How's everybody doing this morning? When I walked up here and they started playing and I thought, it's going to be hard for me not to move and talk at the same time. And then I thought, well, when I get off stage, it's going to be hard for me to stand and not move at the same time. So when I walk off the stage today, after I get done saying whatever it is I'm going to say, and I walk down there and I get to be a part of this. From their heart they play, to the Lord we praise. Let's lift our hands this morning. Let's feel this love this morning. Let's share this joy this morning. Because this is infectious. This is, I'm unable to stand still because of the joy of the Lord in my heart this morning. Let yourself choose this morning to feel this. Let yourself choose this morning to let go. Let yourself choose this morning just to have joy in the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah.
we thank you that nothing is impossible through you, God. We thank you that you provide us these modern-day miracles, God, that we get to see every day in our lives. We thank you we can trust you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Star, he was there, he was there. In the end, he'll be there, he'll be there. And after all, our hands have wrought. Forgives, oh, the glory of it all is he came here for the rescue of a soul that we may live for the glory of it all, the glory of it all is lost, find him there, find him there. And after night, dawn is here, dawn is here. And after all falls apart, for the people. Thank you for this nation and that we're all worshiping together right now. Things aren't getting worse, they're getting better. And because of your glory, that we're going to continue to grow in you. We're going to continue to see new things in you. We'll learn more than the previous generation. We'll be better than the previous generation. And your glory will continue to be a part of everything going on. We
But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. The officials officials, governors, and advisors crowded and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads were singed, and this clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Our expectations of being rescued does not bring the security, promise, and truth of the Lord. He is our answer. When we trust in Him, we come out of the flame without a singe, without scorch, and the smell of fire we have been through. In this next song, it talks about looking above the waves and your situations, and those are promises that we can stand firm on, that we can walk in daily, no matter what's going on around us. And I just thank you, God, so much that despite all that's been going on in each and every one of our lives, Lord, that we can constantly put our trust in you, Lord. We thank you that we can look to you, God.
you know, are you being challenged to go deeper? If you're attending on Wednesday nights here, or if you're here on Sunday mornings on a regular basis, whether it's in worship, whether it's the Word, you should be being challenged to go deeper in your walk with Christ. He's a good God. He'll walk you through it. If you're up to your knees and you feel like, ooh, it's a little deep, He'll take you to your waist if you let Him. He'll get you in there while you're swimming. It's a good deal. Our ushers can be coming and preparing to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. Sure, thankful for your faithfulness. Want to remind you that next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, and the children will be in with us, and we'll be honoring our teachers and those that have served over the last while, and you don't want to miss that. I don't know if you have noticed, but they've been having a nerd month. If you saw any of the kids, several of them are dressed today, so that's what's kind of going on with that. And they thought about doing it next Sunday, and Holly said, I'll do that if y'all want to do that, but I could use them. You know, I've only been here a little while, and I could use them a Sunday without dressing like a nerd. I don't want everybody to think that's how I normally dress. So I want to remind you, in your bulletin, a lot of important information, and we don't go through all of those details with you, but there is a work day on April the 12th, and we need, from 8 to noon, we need about 40 people to come out. We'll be working inside the facility and outside the facility, both youth age and adults. We need your help. So if you will come out, that is not the Saturday right before Easter, but just about a week before Easter. So we like to have our grounds looking the very best that it can for Easter Sunday morning. So, and then I think Pastor is going to remind you about the offering that we'll be taking up that Sunday morning. But let's pray and let's bless this. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can worship. Lord, we can give back, Father, Lord, in that aspect of it. Lord, that we can bring our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, our alms. Lord, that we can give that to you. We ask, Father, Lord, that you give us wisdom and direction, Lord, on how that is used to touch people's lives, to bring them into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name.
How's everybody? Full flex works, I'm telling you. If you're wondering where a lot of people are this morning, there was a lot of people who pulled up in the parking lot, and they saw all that white blowing off the Bradford pears, and they thought it was snow, and turned around and went home. So that's what happened, if you're wondering where people are. So, where's my other slide? Do I have another slide to eat? Eat. I was about to say eat, pray, love. That's a movie. Now, here, proclaim, eat, pray, love. That's where I was going. But hear the word, proclaim good news, and praise his name. Special offering on Easter. It's 4 weeks from now. And we're redoing all of our sound, new speakers, new wiring, new microphones, everything, where the sound will be better, easier on your ears. So I know some of you are going to give a lot for that. So, and just a word of to remind people, if it's too loud, if you'll sit in this section right here, or you'll sit over here where Ralph sits, it's lower there than anywhere else. The speakers are kind of going that way, and so you don't get the real. So if it really bothers your ears, if you'll sit here or sit here, it's a whole lot better. Okay. Hard crowd today. Ralph, I appreciate your post yesterday about your son. Today's 9 years, right? And good-looking guy. But I was reminded, I remember when I was doing the eulogy 9 years ago, right in the middle of that, God just flooded my soul with grace and opened my heart up to a brand new avenue of grace. And then it was only a few weeks or month or so after that, we was in Alabama, and both of us were sitting in a motel room, and I remember God just opened up our hearts to some things, and especially to God's amazing grace. And it's 9 years ago, you went around this way, and I went around this way, and we met. I think that's really cool that you God took you on a journey to get you to where he wanted you to be, and God took me on a different journey, but you came to the same place, and that's just how wonderful God is. And just really, really appreciate that. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to honor me, to honor your son, and some wonderful things came out of that. Today and next Sunday, we're going to close out the series, I Am Who God Says I Am, because if you don't have it by now, you're not going to get it. So after 3 months, you should have it. But we're going to start a series called the Book of James. It's a series I did in 2002. And I was in Portland, Oregon about 25 years ago, and I met a man named David Bloomberg. And he had done a series on the Book of James. And he took the very first verse. It says, James to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And he took the book of James. And James is the Greek word for Jacob in the Old Testament. And he took Jacob's blessings over his 12 sons of Israel. And he just put it side by side in the book of James. And as we go through the book of James, you'll see where each tribe of Israel is really identified. And he's speaking to them about the blessings and about the characteristics and things that they need to do and things they need to change in their life. So you'd be reading the book of James over the next couple of weeks. Be prepared for that series, and you'll get a lot more out of it. So I'm just glad that you're here. You ready to get on with it? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture before I actually get to the main text that I want to talk about today. I love this chapter. If you've been here for very long, you know I allude to this chapter a lot. I especially allude to it every time I do a baby dedication, because it just so fits every baby dedication. I can't help but read certain passages of Scripture from it when I do that. But I want you to just listen for a moment, because I want to bring you to a point today. And really today, I feel, is really closing out the I Am series. Next week, I just want to do a little bit of a rehearsing of a lot of the things and the main points that we've said over the last 3 months. But the writer of Psalm 139, David said, O Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. That's a pretty good knower, don't you think? I know when you're sitting, I know when you're standing. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Wow. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Wow. Some of you think, where's God this week? He's been with you every single moment. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit, or I can never escape from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans. Oh, that sounds good. I'm still dreaming about the ocean. You're there. Even when your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day, and darkness and light are the same to you. Wow. Now, all of you should say good, because this is the Bible. If you don't like anything else, I'll say this is good. You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderful. Say, I'm wonderful. Thank you for making me so wonderful. Your workmanship is marvelous. He said, you're wonderful and you're marvelous. You're wonderful and you're marvelous. No matter what anyone else has said, no matter what anybody else has done, what anyone else has told you, you are wonderful and you are marvelous. And that should be our word to ourselves every single day. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. He said, all the thoughts that God has about you are, they're number one, they're precious, and they can't be numbered. I can't count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand of the sea. And when I wake up, you're still with me. And what I want you to hear about that, we need to wake up and just be awakened to what is already around us all the time. And here's the text. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, this doesn't go along with what I just read, and it's in the same chapter. Did you see the leap? Do you hear everything I just said, everything that the writer wrote in this book, all these precious things, and all of a sudden it looks like he changes gears. All of a sudden it looks like he went to a fundamental school, and he went to a legalistic teaching, and all of a sudden he went from this wonderful God to going, I want to destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. What happened here? Where did this shift come in? What is he saying? This. He's saying that all of my thoughts are precious about you. So get out of my life, you murderers. All the thoughts that aren't precious, all the thoughts about me that's not wonderful and marvelous, all the negative stuff that's in my heart and in my life and in my mind, get out. You're murdering me. You're killing me. They blaspheme, your enemies misuse your name. That's not who I am, that's not who you said I am, but this is what some other people may be saying, what I may be saying, but get out of my life, you murderers. And so there's four things that I saw in that passage of Scripture. Number one, he's saying, get the negative thoughts out of my life. Get out. Get out. I don't want those murderers in my life. Here's a passage of Scripture that, two passages of Scripture became two of my favorite passages of Scripture. One's out of 2 Corinthians 10 and one's out of Revelation 15. And I want to show you these two passages of Scripture and how they parallel. 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pull down those strongholds. You see, a thought may seem so innocent to start with, but if it remains there, it will become a stronghold. It grows. Anybody ever happened to you? It was just a thought. It was just the thought, but all of a sudden, before I knew it, it became a stronghold. In the book of Revelation, we're going to be in August, starting a series on Wednesday nights, talking about just how to be optimistic about the future. And we're not going to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse, but we're going to talk about the book of Revelation. And we're not going to be adversarial about it. We're not going to make you mad, I hope. But we're going to show you a lot of different ways you can look at things, and you can choose which one you want to do. I'm going to Google this week my favorite Far Side ever. Anybody remember the Far Side? Far Side was just the funniest things ever. And my funniest one, Barbara gave me a calendar one time, and it was a Far Side calendar. And on one of the months, it had a preacher, and he was at the podium like this, and he's preaching to a congregation, and you're looking at the congregation, and he's preaching out of the book of Revelation, and everybody's eyes are like saucers, and their hair is sticking up in the air, and they're just like, they're shaking, they're so afraid, and the caption under this Far Side said, "Of course, there may be another interpretation." That was always my favorite. So I want to give you a little twist to this one verse. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." The book of Revelation starts with, and he says that he signified the book in the first chapter. He signified the book. That word "signified" means with signs and symbols and tokens, the book of Revelation unfolded. And it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Christ. When you see a sea of glass, I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean, but there you're never ever going to find the ocean as calm as glass. Never. Now you'll find it calmer at times, thank God, but you won't ever find it. It will never not be moving. Never. And the Bible, and James even said that if we have negativity in us, we have doubt in us, we're like the waves of the sea. We're just never stable. But he said, you can get to a place where the sea becomes like glass. A sea of glass. And what God says, I want to, anytime you see the seas, you'll always see in Psalms and all through Scripture, when he talked about the ocean and the seas, he talks about the instability of life. The problems, the troubles that can come our way. And so he says, I want you to see that there's a people who are on this sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now that sounds to me very peaceful, doesn't it to you? And I want you to see the parallel between these two scriptures. The beast, and look at 2 Corinthians 10, the strongholds. The image, casting down imaginations. His mark, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the number of his name, bringing into captivity every thought. The number of his name is 666. Now, before you get all up in the air about Antichrist and start talking about that, my social security number is 25. Oh, I won't tell you all of it. I'll tell you the last part. I trust you. I love you. I'm getting smart in my old age. I was at a grocery store one time, and I was with Dusty, and I was somewhere, and I had to give my social security number, so I gave it, and I said, da 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 da, and my last four are 6660. That's my social security number. And Dusty said, "Oh my gosh, Daddy, you the Antichrist." And I knew then I had to have another teaching. I had to do something to make this positive. Six is the number of man. It's the number of man. It's how man thinks. And when you start thinking the way men think, then that all of a sudden that thought, that number of his name is going to become a mark. You're going to be marked by that. Ralph's been talking on Wednesday nights about, you know, your presence kind of goes before you. You're a marked person. You're marked. Either when you come into a room, you bring joy and peace and happiness, or you bring something else. We're marked by what's going on inside of us. And if we're not careful, that mark, that number, that thought becomes a mark in us. Then it's all of a sudden it's an image. If we're not careful, it becomes a beast. And that stronghold has got to be pulled down. That stronghold has got to be just pulled down. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells the Corinthians, these things happen, talking about some things that happened to Israel, says, these things happen as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as they did. And the people celebrated with feasting and drinking. They indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, and some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Every one of these things that he is alluding to caused death. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death. There were greater destruction to Israel over grumbling and complaining than over craving evil things and over making idols and over sexual immorality. And so if you think we're overstating it, if you think we're overdoing it, if you think this positive thing is too positive, if you think you're just making a bigger deal out of it than you should, if you think that we're stating it too much and we're talking about it too much, if you think it's too much, then read the scriptures. If negativity caused more destruction and death than idol worship did, than immorality did, than anything else Israel did, grumbling and complaining caused more destruction than anything else. I don't think we're overstating it. I don't think we're overdoing it. I don't think we're preaching it and teaching it quite enough. We should have it every night. Right? You can't overdo this. You can't overstate this. Get out of my life, you murderers. Get out of my life. You're killing me. You're killing me. Killing me. Somebody was telling me about, I got this ugly long email from a person, and it was just terrible. You know, it's, and I was sharing with them, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest crock ever. There's no, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will kill you. Negativity will pound you to the ground. It will wear on you. It will destroy every fiber of your being. And so we get out of my life. You're murdering me. You're killing me. That's what it is. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to take this thing to a higher level. You think that adultery is going and sleeping with a woman. Let me tell you something. If you look at a woman, you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Now let me tell you something. If you think stabbing somebody in the heart with a knife and you kill them is murder, let me tell you something. If you hate them, it's murder. If you're angry with them, it's murder. If you call them an empty-headed idiot, it's murder. You murdered a person when you criticize them and you talk about them, you killed them. Get out of my life, you murderers. He said, they misused his name. In the book of Isaiah chapter 4, it said that seven women in one day would take hold of a husband and say, just give us your name, but we'll provide for ourselves. Just give us your name, but we don't want, all we want is your name. We don't want everything that goes with the name. I think sometimes in Christianity has happened, people want his name, but they don't want what goes with it. 42 years ago, this December, Barbara Clark became Barbara Clark Goss. She changed her name. She became my wife. Therefore, everything that I have becomes hers. Now, this is not the best illustration in the world, but it's got to do because I'm here. But I'll get out of it some way. But everything I have, it was hers. If she wants it. When you took on Christ's name, everything he has is yours if you accept it. And he's got it all. I don't want us to just name the name of Christ and not depart from iniquity and depart from all this other stuff. If we're going to name the name of Christ, let's name the name of Christ and be what he wants us to be. I enjoyed a series that Andy Stanley's on called What Christians Should Wear. And I knew as soon as he came out with the title, What Christians Should Wear, What They Should Wear. And I know there's a lot of people think you should dress like this or dress like that. If you wear this, you'll wear that. Some people think, you shouldn't be on the platform. You shirt out. You know, that's not a preacher. That's not a Christian. But this ain't me. This is not me. What he wants you to put on is love and compassion and forgiveness and tolerance. Those are the things you put on. That's what marks the Christian. Not what they wear. Not where they go to church. Not where they sit in church. It's what they wear. And I have to put on that. I want to take his name, don't you? I want to take his name. And everything that goes with that name. Because the Bible says when you take his name, you become his representative. And we need to go out in this world and show the light that he is. Like, let's see what the writer of Philippians said. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that nobody can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining, showing forth the word of life. Get out of my life, you murderers. Don't misuse his name. Number three, he said, Lord, I want to hate what you hate. Now, for some of you, and for all of us, I'm going to give you the license to hate. You can finally take it out on somebody. Not really. But you can hate what he hates. You think he hates complaining and arguing? I'll tell you what God hates in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven things he detests: a haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness that pours out lies, and a person who sows discord among his family. Some things we've got to hate. I want you to listen carefully, because this is one of the biggest keys to I am who God says I am. Before you can become what you need to become in him, you've got to hate what he hates. Not a person here doesn't hate cancer. Not a person here doesn't hate disease, sickness. I remember Mike several months back sharing with me, said, I hate this disease. I hate this disease. We can see that kind of thing and just hate it. But oh, how we should hate negativity. How we should hate criticism and judgmentalism. And until you hate it with every fiber of your being, you won't get rid of it. And that's where you understand where Jesus even said, if you love me, before you can love me, you have to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sisters. Now, what does he say? In comparison to how you love me, you hate everything else. In comparison to your love for me, you would hate everything else. And until I hate this, I won't flee from it. I won't flee from it. I won't try to get it out of my life if I'm embracing it. Let me tell you, there are people who love it. There are people who love criticism, judgmentalism, negative. They love it. I was an insurance man. I had a debit years ago, and I go to houses and collect insurance. And I remember one house, man, I didn't want to go. And it was a Christian family. And I knew every time, and I am not exaggerating, I never walked up on that porch and didn't hear what was going on in that house. They were yelling at one another, criticizing one another, angry with one another. I mean, and I'd knock on the door, and they'd just, whew, insurance man. But I think, gosh, I hate going to that house. I hate going to that house. You got to hate certain things. I got to hate negative thinking. Number four, I got to pray right. I got to pray right. This is how he ended that scripture. That's how he prayed. He said, Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. There's three things I see in that prayer. Before I tell you the three things I see in the prayer, he didn't ask God for anything. He didn't ask God to meet his need. He didn't ask God for this, that, or this. What a prayer. What a prayer to pray. He said, Lord, just let me get acquainted with myself. Can you bring that scripture back up in Psalms 139? Lord, just let me get acquainted with me. I want to know me the way you know me. Search me and know my heart. Let me see my anxious thoughts. Show it. Search me, God. Point out anything in me that offends you. Lord, I want to get rid of anything that offends you, and I want to be led along the path of everlasting life. I want to go on that path of life. I want to partake of the tree, not of knowledge of good and evil. I only want to partake of the tree of life. Can you talk about it too much? Can you fight it too much? Can you pound it too much? Can you preach it too much? Can you teach it too much? Can you do it too much? No, 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 no. Because it's what all of life is. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they who eat it, eat the fruits it bears. You can't fight it too much. But I gotta hate it the way I hate cancer. I got to hate it the way I hate disease. I've got to hate it the way I would see a body be destroyed by some disease. I've got to hate negativity and judgmentalism and legalism. I've got to hate it just as bad. Because until I hate it, I won't get rid of it. You know, 5 years ago. If this person had come to me 5 years ago and said to me, I got this long email and all this judgmentalism and negativism, and it hurt so bad. 5, 10 years ago, I would have just said, forget, just delete that, forget about that. Just forget about it. I've been as non-compassionate as that. I really would. But today, because I know what negativity does and words do, I was able to embrace the person and say, it hurts. That hurts. Those words hurt. Negativity hurts. Criticism hurts. James said the tongue is the smallest part of our being. A rudder on a ship is so small, but it guides that big old ship, takes that ship where it's going to go. A little bridle on a horse's mouth can stop that big old beast. Just pull back on that little bridle, it'll stop. He says, we can tame horses. No man can tame the tongue. With it, we bless God and we curse men. He said, this ought not to be. How can you bless God and curse men who are made in the likeness and the similitude of Him? How can you do that? How can blessing and cursing flow out of the same mouth? He said, that ain't right. It's not what you're created to be. That's not you. It's not you. Eagles Way Church is on the greatest journey of its life. I'm not discouraged in the nth degree with these empty seats this morning. Not in the nth degree. Because before long, this place is going to be packed. And there's going to be standing room only. Because when the message finally gets out, finally hits where it needs to hit, and people finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and tired of negativity and judgmentalism, they're going to want life and love. That's what they want. That's what they love. That's what they want to grab. And I just want to say to you today, that one person who came up to me and said what they said is not the only person here hurting today. Not the only person somebody hadn't pulled a dagger out and stabbed in the heart. Not the only one. See, they try to keep me from any negative emails because they know what it does to you. Got that from church in Oklahoma. Dusty attended huge church, thousands of people. Well, they check every email that pastor gets. They will not forward one single negative, critical email to him. Why? Hurts. And have every single one of you come up and say, Buren, that was a great message. Thank you. And have one person come up to me and say, I don't believe nothing you said. That was the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. My daddy told me years ago, son, preacher ain't got any salt in him until he preaches at a nursing home. I don't know where daddy got that. So I went and preached at a nursing home. Fulfilled daddy's dream. I got through preaching. These little old ladies come up to me, Sonny boy, that was the best little message I've ever heard. And one woman wheeled up to me. She looked up at me and she said, son, that's the worst message I've ever heard in my life. What do you think I went home with? That I didn't hear one other thing any of those ladies said. All I heard was that one woman. That's the worst message I've ever heard in my life. That's what it did. Then what do you have to do with that? Pull it down. Cast it down. bring the captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Buren, you are a terrible person. Pull it down. Cast down that high thing that exalts itself against me. No, I'm not. I'm a wonderful. He done told me in Psalm 139, I am marvelous and I am wonderful. I am marvelous and I am wonderful. Everything about me is. So talk on, big boy. That's not who I am. Aren't you glad of that? I don't know if you got anything out of this, but I did. I did. God bless you by the Spirit of God, by His Word. I pull every dart out of your heart. It's negative and critical, judgmental. Anyone has said to you, whether you know it or you don't know it, if He has thrown His fiery darts at you, I curse them in the name of Jesus and pull them down, and they have no effect, no power over you whatsoever. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. God bless you. Amen. God bless you.